quite get finished with our lesson. We've been doing a series of lessons on entitled Midnight Bible Stories. A lot of things took place at midnight, in the darkest hours of the night. And we mentioned that midnight figures literal midnights. It also speaks of dark times metaphorically in our lives. And we all go through some midnight tests and trials, especially if we want God's best. And before I get going too far with this, we have a visitor, at least one, named Steve back here. Welcome. And we got a bunch of Steves lined up in a row here. So we just urge you to get your Bible and pay attention. If you don't have a Bible, we can get you one in the back there. So we use a lot of scriptures here in this class and in this church, in every class we do. And everything we say is backed up scripturally. We give the scriptures for it. In the Midnight Bible story we just finished was of Gideon. And you remember the story that Gideon was chosen of the Lord to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east, who had in Numbers 6, 7, and 8 had greatly impoverished the children of Israel. They just come in and invaded their land. And the reason that God allowed this was that the children of Israel, had failed to honor the Lord. They turned and worshiped idols. They were worshiping Baal. And, if you're not going to worship the Lord, he can't do anything for you. Now there were those in Israel that did worship the Lord, but they were the minority. And so they finally complained enough, and they finally at last cried unto the Lord in Judges 6:6. And the Lord sent him a prophet, and he told him what was wrong. And but the end result was they still had not obeyed the Lord's voice. And then came the Lord, angel of the Lord, which is Jesus himself. He appeared unto Gideon in Judges 6, 11 and 12. And he said unto Gideon, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." We've gone over this before. But that word mighty is in the Hebrew gibber, means a champion. Well, Gideon didn't feel like a champion. And in Hebrews 11, we find that he's a champion of faith. But the Lord knew who he was as he said these things to Gideon. And Gideon questioned the Lord a little bit. But then as he go along in the story, Gideon worshiped the Lord. Gideon tore down the altar of Baal that was at his father's place. And, of course, that raised the ire of those in the house of Abiezer, which was where he was from. But it says in Judges 6:34 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he called to assembly by the means of a trumpet those of Israel, and there was 32,000 that came to him in Judges 7. And that was too many. The Lord said, "That's too many." And so he narrowed it down. Those who were fearful and afraid were sent home. Well, that was the majority of them. That was 22,000. There were still 10,000. But of the 10,000, the Lord said, "That's still too many." And so he gave them a test down at the brook where they were to get some water. They were thirsty. And out of all the 10,000, there were 300 that didn't bow the knee to get the water. They paid attention. They were knowing they were surrounded by an enemy. They weren't the ones that were used to bowing a knee to somebody other than the Lord. And so the Lord used the 300. Now, how did he do that? Well, he equipped them pretty funny. He equipped them with a empty pitcher, a lamp, and a trumpet. But he had a plan in mind. And as we read the story, the plan was that these 300 would follow the instructions the Lord gave Gideon. Whatever Gideon did, they did. So they surrounded the Midianites. It turns out there's 120,000 or more of them. If you read on in the story there in Judges 8, that's how many died. Well, they didn't have any weapons on them. But when they surrounded the camp of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east, at this midnight hour, they were to follow Gideon's instructions and do what he did. He blew a trumpet. They blew a trumpet. He dropped their pitchers, exposing the light. The Midianites waked out of a sleep to this noise, extreme noise of trumpets. The trumpets in that day were used to call also to a war. And the ones that had the trumpets were leaders of thousands. Quickly in the Midianites' mind, they said, they looked out there, they seen a bunch of lights, 300 of them. They did the quick math and says, we're surrounded by more than 300,000 Israelites. Where'd they come from? And they all cried out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they ran in chaos and stampeded each other, killed each other, not knowing who the enemy was. The Lord fought the battle for them. And all our midnight Bible stories end in a positive note. Now, last week, we went over, started to go over, seven overcoming qualities found in Gideon's 300. And so these, in number seven, points to spiritual perfection or spiritual completion. And so we wanted to review these 7 points found in Gideon's warriors, knowing that these qualities are also found in all full overcomers. In Judges 7:3, we'll review a little bit, then we'll move on. We find that these 300 men were not fearful or afraid. And again, we mentioned this last week. In 2 Timothy 1:7, we find, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When it comes to the time of battle, a warrior of the Lord doesn't count with the strength of the flesh, but rather relies upon the power of the Lord. We need to know this. And so the second overcoming quality found in Gideon's 300 was that they possessed the qualities found in a warrior. A warrior, Webster defines, as a man taking part or experienced in conflict, especially war. In other words, a soldier. What does a good soldier do? Run off on his own and do whatever he feels like? No. A good soldier follows the orders that he's been given. These warriors of Gideon, followed Gideon's orders because the Lord made Gideon the general of these 300 men, if you will. And he got his instructions from the Lord. Gideon's 300, as we noted, were chosen because they were paying attention while they lapped water with their hand. The minority bowed their knees to drink the water. So Gideon's warriors picture to us men of faith, full overcomers, like we want to be, men who are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And they were men like Abraham, who were looking for a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. The third thing we note about these warriors was their equipment. We mentioned this morning. It was kind of funny equipment: a trumpet, an empty pitcher, and a lamp. Then we mentioned why these things were used like they were. The Lord put in the mind of the Midianites something other than what was should have been there, and they thought they were surrounded by a lot more than they were. But the lamp speaks, figures the word of God. Each of Gideon's warriors had a lamp. Psalms 119:105, and I'm going kind of fast with this right now because we went over this last week. But Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so again, we read in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, the fourth overcoming quality found in Gideon's 300 is that they weren't afraid to proclaim the word of the Lord. What was their battle cry? They shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And so we found in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we referenced the equipment of the warriors found in Ephesians 6 and Brother Hill, when he was with us, he wrote a tract taken from a series of Bible studies he did on Ephesians 6 on the warfare of the believer. And here's what he had to say, a little bit of it. When we wield the sword of the Spirit, we are wielding God's thoughts, his plan, and his purpose. There is nothing that will stop God's plan. When circumstances mock, whip out the sword of promise. When we appear to be in the minority and the enemy swarms around us like a hive of bees, we can carry the sword of promise. The sword says, the sword is the word of God, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And that's taken from Deuteronomy 31:6. And I believe if you look that phrase up, it's repeated about 9 times in Scripture. How many times do you have to hear something before you believe it's the truth? Huh. Well, Brother Hill goes on to write, "When the enemy taunts us because of our weakness, our want of culture, our lack of rank, we can whip out the sword and say, 'Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.'" This is the sword of the Spirit, the word of divine truth. The scripture was 1 John 3:1. Now we're going to move on from where we left off last week. And this, the fifth point, and it could have been mentioned first, but Gideon's warriors all followed instructions, as good soldiers must be and must do. And they believed the Lord was their deliverer, you know. We see that in the last part of Judges 7:15, when they followed Gideon's instructions, which he got from the Lord. And Gideon's instructions were, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." They didn't argue with him. They didn't say, "Oh, no, he hasn't. Look, they're still out there." He didn't say that. He just said, "Follow the instructions, and the Lord will take care of what he said he'd take care of." The last part of Psalms 2:12 reads, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And we've gone over this many times in the 30 years I've been doing this Sunday school class. But if you look up the Old Testament word trust, you'll see that it's often the same word of the New Testament calls faith or believe. Trust, faith, believe, the equals. In Psalm 84:12 says this, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." We could say it like this, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that puts his faith in thee." Okay? Jeremiah 17:7, that's a good portion of scripture to read. And it tells us this, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." Are you there? Yes, I hope. I hope you are. You have to say this for yourself. Gideon's 300 men, they were warriors. They were men of faith. They were men who trusted and believed the Lord was their deliverance or salvation. And they did so at this dark midnight hour. Gideon's 300 were obedient followers of Gideon. They followed his instructions. And the Apostle Paul encouraged each one of us to follow his instructions. His instructions are found in 1 Corinthians 11:1. "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." In other words, if you're following Paul, you're following Christ. You're following the gospel that Jesus gave him on, and it took him a little while to get this, but then he wrote it down, and we have it. The true followers of Paul will end up ruling and reigning with Christ, their bridegroom. The sixth overcoming quality found in Gideon's warriors was that in the time of battle, what did they do? They tucked their tail and ran. No, they didn't. No, they stood their ground. That's the sixth quality. They stood their ground. And guess what? They let the Lord fight the battle for them. In Judges 7:21 and 22, where we read this midnight story of Gideon and his 300, it says, "And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. The Lord was fighting their battle for them." All they had to do was follow the instructions they were given. And the 300 men blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. That was in the camp of the Midianites, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah and Zarephath and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabitha. Tabith. Again, we go back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 13 and 14 tells us, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand." Stand your ground. "Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." And why did the Midianites flee back there in Judges 7? because they thought a great army was upon them. And back in that day, as we mentioned, only captains of thousands had trumpets and lamps, and these was magnified in their mind as to what was they were being surrounded with. If it would have happened in broad daylight, they would go 300 guys, you know. The seventh point concerning Gideon's wire is to note that the battle wasn't all over at once. We find Gideon's faithful 300 faint yet pursuing. How long have you been running the race with the Lord? Are you faint, but are you pursuing? And we find that in Judges 8:4 that they were faint yet pursuing. Gideon's 300 had a goal in mind, and that's why they were still pursuing, though faint. A true warrior of the Lord has a goal in mind. What is that goal? It's to win something. For us, it's to have God's best. To have God's best means to be in the bride of Christ. Though we may be faint in the midnight trials, this warrior is yet pursuing. In Philippians 3:13-14, why don't you turn there, and we'll get Paul's thoughts on this topic. We can think of it as faint yet pursuing as we get here. Philippians 3:13-14. Paul writes, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press." I'm faint yet pursuing. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So, a little recap. Gideon's faithful 300, they were chosen by God from among those who were not afraid and not fearful. They were the ones who were alert, aware, awake, and watchful. All these are qualities that all full overcomers must possess. Further, they were equipped of the Lord, and they were found to be obedient and faithful followers of God's chosen vessel for that time, Gideon. And Gideon himself was guided by the Holy Spirit. They possessed no other special qualities. They were, though, men of faith, weren't they? The world would look on Gideon's faithful 300 as nobodies. And we find Gideon's 300 kind of mentioned in passing in Hebrews 11, verses 33-34. And here's what it says in that portion a little bit. It doesn't say Gideon's 300 there, but they're found among those who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, they waxed valiant in fight, and they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. That was Gideon's 300. Gideon's faithful 300 are an example left for us of what a warrior of the Lord looks like. They look like an overcomer. And they remind us of those in Hebrews 12:1-2. We spent a couple years studying those two verses. Imagine that. Because there's a lot of things in there. Hebrews 12:1-2 are those of us, the we and the us, who lay aside every weight and the unbelief that surrounds us and run with patience the race that is set before us, all the time keeping our heart's eye fixed upon the prize, who is Jesus, the author and finisher of all our faith. Jesus Christ had his bride in mind, his joy, as he went to the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Gideon's faithful 300 were a minority in the house of Israel. Guess what? The bride of Christ, too, will be a minority that comes forth out of the sleeping body of Christ, his church. Okay, now, we're going to do another midnight Bible story. We're going to do these until the Lord quits giving them to me. But the next one, when we started this, I said we would do one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, and go back and forth. There's so many of them, it's, you know, but we can learn a lot of lessons from these. So where are we going next? Acts, the 12th chapter. Now, we're not going to get too far here in Acts, the 12th chapter, but I will say this. We're going to talk about Peter in this chapter and his midnight escape from prison. But we're not going to get too far with this today. And if the Lord tarries, we're probably not going to get too far with it next week either. Because we're going to do a little background on Peter. I mean, we love Peter. Peter is gung-ho, right? We all know a little bit about Peter. And you can put what you know about Peter with what we're going to learn about Peter, and then we're going to find out how was he ended up in prison there in Acts 12. And at a midnight hour, he escaped. Well, you can read that story. And we're going to review this incredible midnight story in time. But I think it would all, not only should you read the 12th chapter of Acts on your own and study it a little bit, but study Brother Copley's notes on Acts 12. It's going to be entirely different than what we're going to cover. Brother Copley, in his study book on Acts 12, quite profoundly points out the typical teaching found in this chapter. I'm not going to repeat what Brother Copley says, but I would like you to be familiar with it. It gives a whole new and quite profound meaning of Acts 12. And our approach will be more directed toward the real-life drama found in this midnight Bible story. We can benefit from this. Also, we're going to find, as we go through all this, the background for Peter being apprehended in this chapter. And we should remember this one thing, noted in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, whether it's for typical teaching or for factual things. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So Acts chapter 12 was not written only to give a very profound, typical teaching, but was also written to give us lessons in righteousness that will greatly benefit our lives today. And again, as we define midnight, is defined both in the literal sense and in the metaphorical sense. And literally, midnight is defined as the darkest time of the night. Metaphorically, midnight is the time when our test or our trial appears to have reached its darkest and seemingly most hopeless point. And we've all been there. We have repeated this portion many times, found in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, that God declares the end from the beginning, and he certainly doesn't leave us in the dark, in the darkest midnight trial. In Psalms 34, 19, another very profound portion of Scripture, Psalm 34, 19 tells us this: many are the afflictions of the righteous. But I thought when I got saved to live happily ever after. No, it doesn't say that. It says many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. At the end of all our midnight Bible stories, we find a positive outcome by the light of day, and an emergence of more heroes of faith, if you will. The darkest of times brought forth the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And so what we need to realize from this, that in order to be a full overcomer, one must face his or hers foreordained path of many midnight tests and trials. We're all going to face those kind of things. Now, concerning Peter, where should we start? There's a lot of things about Peter. There's a lot of threes in association with Peter. He has three names: Peter, Simon Peter, Cephas. So what are we going to call him? Well, we've been calling Peter, but he is called by Paul Cephas five times in Paul's writings. He's called Simon. Who are we talking about? Peter. There's a lot of different things about Peter. When you get a list of the apostles, who's mentioned first? We're talking about the kingdom apostles. And this brings up another point. There's kingdom apostles and there's church apostles. We're going to get into both of them. And that brought me to also look up the tract that Joe wrote on the kingdom age and the church age. And it's in the, if you look for it, it's in the Living Waters website under pamphlets and tracts and study books and that kind of thing. But read it. It's pretty well thought out. Also, I encourage you to read the Acts study book. It's also on the website, livingwaterstabernacle.com, which leads you to all the other websites where the material is. And in the back of Brother Copley's study book on Acts, he has a little thing called the Kingdom Age chapter. Read that and be familiar with it. And it explains the difference of what a kingdom age is and the church age is. And realize that Peter lived in the transition between the two. So did Paul. But Paul wasn't saved until after the death of Stephen. The death of Stephen marks the turning point, the beginning, if you will, when the church age was ushered in. You ever heard any of this stuff before? You know, some of you are nodding your head like, well, But I know you know this, some of you. Some of you need to know this because there's a difference. Peter, he was a kingdom apostle. He wasn't a church age apostle. He taught of the kingdom of God. And guess what? So did the apostle Paul. So pray for me as we go on, if the Lord tarries with this, so you can get all this correct in your mind, and it'll make the story a lot better for us.